Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, in the past year, the genealogy search craze, the researching of family history, has taken an interesting turn as DNA testing has gone commercial. And so all kinds of folks are wanting to discover their genetic profile. And so for a fee, they send off a sample and they get several weeks later a profile back. Now, the accuracy of some of these tests has been called into question, but people are still doing it. I think that the study of genetics is interesting, and I do think it's a fascinating evidence of the creative power of God and the genius of God in His creation. You know, the Bible tells us in the 139th Psalm that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got millions upon millions of cells in your body, right? And each cell contains 23 pairs of chromosomes. And in each chromosome, there is deoxyribonucleic acid. Try saying that three times real fast. It's much easier to say DNA. We also commonly call these genes, G-E-N-E. Each strand of DNA is like a twisted ladder. You see it there in the PowerPoint. It's called a double helix. Now, if that's too confusing for you, let me just get it down to the simplest level. Just remember this. We all inherit our genetic traits from our parents, right? So, if your parents had brown eyes, you have a real good chance of having brown eyes too, don't you? So, you're probably going to inherit the brown eye gene, right? If your daddy was a cowboy, you're probably going to inherit his Wrangler jeans, right? I'm sorry. I had to get that out there. Okay, I know. Bad pun. Okay. But over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about the genetic markers of a fully devoted follower of Christ to examine those dominant spiritual genes that we get when we are born again in Jesus Christ, and these things that ought to be seen in a true disciple, a follower of Jesus. So today, we're going to look at the first gene, and I'm going to call it the together gene. You might think of it this way. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone that will show up consistently. I thought about what to title this series of messages, and I thought, well, I'm going to steal from one of those genetic companies, profiling companies, and I'm going to call it Ancestry.Christ. But there was another subtitle I was working on with this. And I want to share this idea with you because it's going to be interwoven throughout this series. There's a guy in Kentucky who wrote a book with this title. Kyle Eidelman said, "I am not a fan of Jesus, I'm a follower." One of the weaknesses of the church in America is that we have a lot of people who are fans of Jesus. A fan is someone that is an enthusiastic admirer, right? The word fan is The shortened version of what word? Fanatic, or to be fanatical. Now, in Wisconsin, you guys are fanatical about your Green Bay Packers, although it was kind of hard to be too much of a fanatic this time, this season. But we won't talk about that, right? Now, as you know, I grew up in Texas. And in Texas, that is home of the craziest college football fan base I've ever known. You see, it's a rule. It's part of the kindergarten curriculum. When you go to kindergarten, you have to declare whether you're going to be an Aggie or a T-sipper. I mean, Longhorn. And you have to make that decision. And it's an important decision that you have to make. It's in the school curriculum. You have to do that. And your choice pretty much is going to determine who you're going to marry, what job you'll have. Aggies, we tend to be leaders and company heads and engineers and scientists. Longhorns, they tend to be pizza delivery guys and fry cooks because their liberal arts degrees just aren't very employable. They just can't find work with those gender study degrees and French poetry degrees. They're just kind of useless out there in the field. But it's a really serious thing to decide which team you're going to be a fan of. But you know what? There are some Christians that are like that when it comes to their relationship with Christ. They admire Jesus, and they get excited about the Lord. And they even show up for an hour or two each week to cheer on Jesus. But I would dare say that a fan would never lay down his or her life for their favorite football team. You see, the first genetic marker, the together gene, is one that shows us whether or not we're a fan or a follower of Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The 10th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. Now, I typically use the New American Standard when I preach, but today I'm going to be a little different. I'm going to use the New International Version because there are five things, and I'll get to that in a moment, that are spelled out very nice and neatly in the New International Version. So reading from the New International Version, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, I ask God that you would reveal your truth, your wisdom, yourself to us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is about why should I go to church? You ever asked yourself that question? I have, you know. I remember one time when I was younger, I remember going to bed on Saturday night and thinking about sleeping in on Sunday morning, and my mom comes in the room and says, "Hey, get up. It's time to go to church." And I asked my mom, "Why should I go to church?" And she said, "Well, number one, you're 25 years old. Number two, you're the pastor." And so, okay, all right. So, but have you ever found yourself? That was when I was a young single pastor and was home visiting on a weekend. But have you ever found yourself asking that question? Why should I go to church? Well, let me share something with you here that'll help answer that question. Your question, or if someone asks you, "Why should I go to church?" The question has a faulty premise. Does anybody know what the faulty premise, underlying assumption that's wrong of that question? You don't go to church, you are the church. How about that? You don't go to church. We say that, but we really don't think about what we're saying. We are the church. The church is not a place. A church building might be a place, but the church is not a place. It's what exists when we believers gather together. There's that word, together, you're going to hear in this message today. A fully devoted follower of Christ consistently gathers together with other believers. Now, the reason I'm using the New International Version this morning in our text is because if you read it very closely in the New International Version, you will see 5 times there is the phrase of 2 words, "let us." There are 5 "let us's" in our text. And in those 5 "let us's," we see 5 simple reasons why we should gather with other believers. Here's the first one. Here's the first reason why we ought to go to church and gather together. The first one is, disciples meet together in obedience to God. Do you see it in verse 25? This is one many of us can quote. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." There's the first one. God has commanded that we be together on a regular basis. You know, there's a lot of people I have met that only go to church 3 times in their lives. It's when they get christened or dedicated as a baby. Second is when they get married. And what's the third one? When they die, the funeral. You could say they only go to church to get hatched, matched, and dispatched. But that's it. Well, James O. Davis wrote this, and I'm going to share this wonderful quote. James Davis wrote, "How important is it for Christians to be faithful to the local assembly? If a person is willingly and consistently forsaking the assembling of himself or herself, then he or she cannot claim to be true to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable." Now, we all know what habits are, right? They're behavioral patterns that we get into, and we do them so often that they become second nature, that we just do them without even thinking about it. And the writer here of Hebrews points out that there were some Christians that had got into the bad habit of staying away from the assembly. You know, it was true 2,000 years ago. Is it still true today? Yeah. Just go to almost any church in America and look at the role of members of the church versus the attendance. The average church in America sees only 1/3 attendance of those that are on the roll. So in the average church, 2/3 of those who are on the roll are AWOL. They're missing. Now, I want you to know something. I don't get angry when Christians don't come to Brown Deer Baptist Church, those on the roll. I don't get upset about that. And I really can't speak to those folks today, can I? Because they're not here. And I'm thankful that you are here, and I appreciate that. But I want us to think about this principle. Take it out of the church setting, and let's think about the school setting. What if every day at school, only 1/3 of those on the roll came? How would the school be able to function? Not too well. Always having the other 2/3 trying to play catch up when they come in once every now and then. But also, if you applied this to a school, would you say that the school has a problem or that the parents and the students have a problem? It might be a little bit of both, but more than likely, most of the issue would be with the parents and the students. There's a great spiritual value in showing up. The other day, I was reading a blog. You know what those are, internet journal log. I was reading a blog the other day. It was well written. It was written by somebody that I know very, very well. And so I decided that I was going to let this person that I know very well, I was going to let her blog speak to this point. And so I was reading my dog's blog the other day, and my dog, Poppy Seed, I was going back through her internet blog. She writes after we go to sleep. And anyway, she recently wrote in her blog, and this was an entry from the day after Thanksgiving back in November. And let me share with you what Poppy Seed wrote. She wrote, "I hear my master opening the door of the refrigerator. So I head over to the kitchen and see he's making himself a turkey sandwich. Now, unlike most humans, us dogs have very little dignity. So I figure, what have I got to lose? I get in position, seated near his feet, and I look up at him with my adorable face. He looks down on me and asks, 'Are you here for a piece of turkey, Poppy?' He dangles a piece of sliced turkey just above my head. I give him all the right signals, ears at attention, eyes wide, tail wagging, and he lowers the slice of turkey to my mouth and says, 'Okay, here you go.' The turkey is as good as I thought it would be. He doesn't notice it, but I'm smiling. Since then, every time I hear my master rustling in the refrigerator, I head on over there and give him the look. I don't always get what I'm after, but every now and then he tosses me a piece of turkey or a chunk of last night's grilled chicken, sometimes even a doggy treat. I don't always get something, but if I just show up, there's a chance I just might. And when I do get something, I forget about all the other times I didn't." Us dogs have a pretty poor memory anyway. And then she goes on to say, "The lesson I learned? If you lie around on your doggy bed scratching yourself all day, nobody's going to bring you a thing. But if you just show up where the action is and give off the right signals, well, you never know." You know, that's pretty sound teaching on church attendance coming from my dog, if I do say so myself. Here's my take on it. If you stay in bed on Sunday morning, sleeping or reading the newspaper or lounging on the couch, watching those old movies on TV, don't be surprised when one day you find yourself completely spiritually empty. But if you get in the habit of simply showing up, Lord's going to drop you a piece of turkey every now and then. Spiritually good things are going to happen. So that's the first thing I want you to remember. We do it in obedience to the Lord. But also, disciples meet together to worship the Lord. There are plenty of groups that get together on a regular basis. Civic clubs meet. I'm part of Civil Air Patrol, and we meet every Monday night up in West Bend. You know, card playing groups, domino playing groups get together. Retired guys, every time I walk into a McDonald's or somewhere, something like that, on a mid-morning, there'll be a group of retired guys sitting around. They meet there every morning, you know, to have coffee together and talk about their wives, right? But the thing that makes the church different is that we gather together to honor and worship God. In verse 22, you see the second "let us." Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, if you'd have been a Jew living back in the time when this was written, it would have a little bit different meaning for you than maybe for some others. If you were a Jewish person, that meant you had the right to approach the temple in Jerusalem. But you couldn't get very near. If you were a woman, you could only proceed into the court of the women up to the fence that separated you from the court of the Israelites. If you were a man, but not a priest, you could go into the court of the Israelites. You were a little closer to the temple, but you couldn't get into the presence of God. Now, if you were a member of the tribe of Levi and a man and a priest, you could walk around the outer areas of the larger temple building. But the Holy of Holies, where the presence, the glory of God was behind the big curtain. And only once a year, one man, the high priest, could only go in for just a little while. But remember, the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain, that thick veil, was torn. And the writers in the Bible note that it was torn from top to bottom. Interesting. Because, you see, if a couple of men, might be possible for a couple of men to tear that curtain. It was thick, but a couple of strong guys could do it. But if they did it, they'd have done it from the bottom to the top. And so it was done from the top to the bottom, the Bible says, to show them that God is the one that did it. And it was done when Christ died. It's through the death of Christ that we can enter into the presence of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a great verse to learn. It's one that preschoolers can remember. And it's one that maybe would be good to teach those youngsters. When I was a kid, as the old saying goes, I had a drug problem. You know, I was drugged to church every Sunday by my parents. Now, when I was a child, I wanted to go. But sometimes when I was a teenager, I didn't want to go. Any of you teens relate? Yeah, but I had that drug problem. I still got drugged to church by my parents. Now, as an adult, looking back, I'm really glad that they did that. Parents. I feel kind of funny since my kids aren't here and they're at home, but they're not feeling well. But parents, don't ask your kids on Sunday morning if they want to go to church. Because oftentimes the answer is going to be go, going to be no. You tell them on Saturday night, tomorrow is Sunday. Get a reasonable amount of sleep because whether you like it or not, we're getting up and we're going to the Lord's house tomorrow morning. Do you love to worship God? Is it something that you look forward to during the week? For some of you, it is. But I'm about being brutally honest today. And for some of us, at times we go, I could take it or leave it. Listen to the psalmist in the old 100th, the 100th psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's move on to the third lettuce. Hey, disciples, we meet together to encourage one another. We don't just come to worship the Lord. We don't just come in obedience. We come to encourage one another. You know, if you're not here, I can't encourage you, and you can't encourage me. Did you know that your presence at the Lord's house, just by being there, encourages the pastor and all the other folks, and your absence discourages them? But yet I understand that for some folks, going to church just isn't a priority. It's like, okay, I got nothing better to do today, no big plans for the weekend, so that's what I'm going to do. They're kind of like the guy, Fred. Fred loved to go golfing with his golf foursome buddies. And so one Sunday morning, his foursome decided they were going to go golfing, and they called Fred to join them. The problem was Fred's wife wanted to go to church. And but Fred eventually showed up on the golf course. And his foursome buddies, those guys, asked him, Fred, what took you so long? And he said, well, my wife and I had this big argument about me playing golf versus going to church. And so I told her what we're going to do is we're going to flip the coin. And so I pulled a quarter out of my pocket and I said, heads is church and tails I play golf. Took me 20 times, but I finally got tails. The Bible, Jesus in the Gospels talks about that sometimes when you're on the way to worship, your ox gets stuck in the ditch. It's in there. Find it. That if your ox gets stuck in the ditch, instead of going to church, if it's an emergency, you deal with the emergency. Sometimes life happens. I have sick kids today. You know, you're sick, whatever. That's an ox in the ditch. I have another sermon on this subject. Years ago, I preached, and the title of it was Ox Tipping. You've heard of cow tipping. Well, there's some folks that, though, like, oh, man, I'm too beat. I'm too wore out. I'm too tired. I can't function on this Sunday morning, so I can't go to church. But they did it to themselves by staying out and partying on Saturday night. That's pushing the ox in the ditch yourself. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's ox tipping. Look around. Here in this text, do you see the third lettuce in verse 25? Let us encourage one another. The idea here is if you can physically attend a congregation, you ought to do it. Because you can't encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord sitting home watching church on TV. Now, I'm thankful that there are some wonderful broadcasts of worship services out there, because there's some folks that physically cannot come to worship due to injury, illness, age. And if you find yourself at a time where you're homebound, that's great, and I encourage you to do that. And I'm not running any of that down. That's a true blessing. But the point here is that when we make Jesus Christ a priority in our lives and we become true disciples, followers of Jesus, one of the upticks you will see in the church will be attendance at worship. There was a village one time, very remote in South America, and there was an old deaf man that lived there. And he faithfully walked over a mile every Sunday to church. His church was small, and nobody else there spoke sign language, so he couldn't communicate with them very well. This deaf man, he never heard the songs, never heard the sermon, couldn't listen to the music. But he would come, and he would greet people and sit there and read his Bible. And he never missed a Sunday. One day a missionary was visiting, and the missionary could do sign language. And the missionary asked him, "So why do you go to church? You could stay at home and read your Bible." And the man signed back to him, "I go because I want my neighbors and my brothers and sisters in the church to know whose side I am on." So whose side are you on? Going to have you do something weird. Turn around to the person next to you or behind you or wherever and say, "Your presence here is an encouragement to me. Your presence here is an encouragement to me." All right. Let's move on to the fourth lettuce. Disciples meet together to motivate ministry. While this is basic, if this is all you do in your following of Christ is attend worship, then you do have some room to grow as a Christian. Look at the fourth lettuce in verse 24. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now in Texas, I know what a spur is used for. Okay? It's our job to spur each other on to perform acts of loving service to the Lord. Too many Christians think of the church as a cruise ship. A cruise ship is where you got most of the people on the ship lounging, enjoying the sunshine and all the food. And you got a few people, known as the staff, that are overworked serving. Do you come to church with a consumer mindset? "Well, if my church meets my needs, then I will attend. But if it doesn't meet my needs, then, well, I don't need to show up there." Picture in your mind the word discipleship. There is a ship in discipleship, isn't there? There's a ship. But it's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. When you hear the alarm, if you're on a battleship, battle stations, that means everybody gets to their post, does their job, because they're going into a fight. Your battle station is your place of service in the body of Christ. So do you think of the church as a cruise ship or a battleship? Let's look at the fifth and final one. Disciples meet together to anticipate the Lord's return. You know, when the early church met, they gathered, they worshiped, and when they parted ways, they would say in Aramaic, common Hebrew of the day, they would say to each other in parting, "Maranatha." You know what Maranatha means? What? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. They were constantly reminding themselves that time is shorter and Jesus is going to return. And the next time they gather together as a church might not be on earth, it might be in heaven. So that's why they parted saying, Maranatha. Our fifth and final lettuce straddles two verses. It's in verse 23 and verse 25 is where the thought's completed. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What is the hope? It's found in verse 25. All the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that in the NIV that the word day is capitalized. There's a reason why they capitalized that word. It's because it's referring to a specific day, the day that Jesus Christ comes back. So when's Jesus coming back? Anybody know? Anybody got that one figured out? Yeah. I don't know either. And I'm not the smartest guy in the world. But I know we're 1 week closer than we are when we met, than we were when we met last week, last Sunday. We're another week closer. We're 7 days closer. That means as time goes by, ought to be more and more encouraging one another and making sure we're gathering together. So shouldn't our attendance at worship be something that's growing instead of shrinking? Yeah, it should be. You've heard the illustration about the man who said, "Why should I go to church?" They were sitting around a campfire, and the pastor reached over with a stick and raked out a coal out of the fire off by itself on the ground. And soon that red hot ember grew dimmer and dimmer until it went out. And then the pastor took the stick and pushed that coal that had gone cold back into the fire, and in just a matter of moments it was red hot and glowing again. That's a fiery sermon that doesn't need any words. A lot of us, some of you in this church I know of, including myself, have been praying for a long time for a spiritual revival in our churches here in America. How will we know when we are starting to see that spiritual awakening? So we'll see church attendance go up. If you are a friend on Facebook, I put out a question on my Facebook page this week. I asked my Facebook friends to tell me what are the reasons or excuses for not attending church. And I got some great answers, some honest answers. I have everything from, well, some people have to work. I get that. Others said things like, well, I feel like people are looking down on me if I don't have nice clothes to wear. Or someone else said they felt like the church people were condemning and they were hypocrites. And because they didn't love me like I thought they should, then I don't want to go to church. Others said, you know, Sunday, that's my day off from work, and I'm tired, and I just like to sleep or get work done around the house. Let me share with you some words from Anna Suprin. Anna Suprin grew up in Yalta, which was part of the old Soviet Union, when she was a child. And during the days of the old Soviet Union, it was illegal to attend a Baptist church. In fact, if you were caught in a Baptist church, they were secretive house churches, but if you were caught in one of these secret Baptist house churches, you were rounded up and shipped off to prison and maybe even Siberia and disappeared. Anna Suprin now lives in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, but she wrote this about her days, thinking back when she was a little girl. but she got some perspective on it. I put this up here for you. She was talking about why she ought not go to church. And she said, "One day I tried to find a good excuse, and it seemed I found it. I asked Jesus, 'Would you mind if I stay at home today? I will search the internet for a good message from good speaker. I will pray.' And God answered. He reminded me about the time when a service at church started at 5 a.m. because it was easier to avoid police. My parents knew that for them, every service in church could be the last one and they could end up in prison. Then I heard a question. What could happen if all members of your church decided to pray at home instead of going to church?" Now her English, because she's first language is Russian, but her English is a little rough. "That day, it took me twice less time to get ready for church." Don't ever take for granted the freedom that we have to come and worship. One day, it could be gone. But I want to end this message with this question. Do you have the together gene? If you have given your life to Christ, then that gene is within you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the together gene. And for these five reasons why your word says, "Let us," that you've called us to come and meet together. Father, search our hearts as we now respond to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.